look at the instructions that we have been given tonight. God, would you tenderize each one of our hearts to receive and be excited about the new clothes that you have provided for us, Lord. May we be just as excited to put those on as we are any day that we would go to the mall and buy new physical clothes, Lord. So teach us tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Am I on? I've got a word for you. A prediction of sorts. If I don't tell you something tonight, I can predict that in about 40 minutes, you're all going to be looking at your watches, wondering how in the world I'm going to complete this message, the last 8 verses, in about 5 minutes. And so I want to tell you right away, up front, I'm not going to be covering those last 8 verses tonight. We're going to stop at verse 24. And Lord willing, we will be getting those for the rest of those verses next week. Because I think it is absolutely so important that we really get this idea of putting off and putting on before we move on to the specifics. Now I've got a question for you. One of the purposes of Paul writing this letter is that we walk in a manner worthy of our calling. So my question is this: can you walk in a manner worthy and not be dressed for your part? Can you dress differently than who you are? And hopefully you'd come up with the answer, yeah, I can dress differently than who I am. But then the next question would be, but should you? Should you dress differently than who you are? Say you were in the hospital, and you're lying there, and all of a sudden someone comes into your room, sweatshirt, Levi's, with a hypodermic needle in their hand, you know, no nurse jacket, no badge, and says, hi, I'm the nurse. I'm going to give you a shot. What would you do? You'd say, you don't look like a nurse. You're not behaving like a nurse. No, thank you. You know, that would be our message, because we expect people to act like who they are or look like who they are. And see, this is Paul's challenge here. God wants believers to look like or act like who we are. We're supposed to be acting like believers. Yes, we've got incredible amounts of freedom as believers. You can dress any way you want to. You can sin any way you want to. Paul's point that we will look at next week is that if we're a believer, there are certain sins that we will not walk in a continual basis. It just will not happen if we're believers. But as believers, we can sin. His plea to us is, you can, but don't. Don't act like you used to act. You've been purchased by Jesus. You now belong to Him. You belong to a different family now. Dress like it. And by that, what Paul is talking about and what I'm talking about is act like it. As we study this lesson, remember, we have not been saved so that we can just escape hell. That's one reason. But we've been saved in order that God might present a people to the world that we see and to the unseen spiritual world that we don't. In Ephesians 3:10, remember when we studied this, it says, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church, by you and me, the wisdom of God, to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Now, before Paul tells us how to act, he tells us the general behavior, or really the attitude or the way of thinking or relating that should no longer be a part of our lives. He tells us in verse 17 that we should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Now, Paul's making a separation here. It's important that we see this. Remember, he's writing to the Gentiles, and then he says, you're not supposed to be walking like the rest of the Gentiles. Well, who are the rest of the Gentiles? They are the unsaved. A Christian is not just someone that has decided to join a church or has made some different decisions about how she will live her life. A Christian is someone who has been born again, not a changed person, but a new person. We're no longer to walk as other Gentiles, or probably better understood today is we're no longer to walk as the other people walk. And as I say that, you know, the other people, if I said that when the other people were around, they'd say, boy, that's high-minded, you know, that's judgmental, you know, there's you and the other people. But see, that's exactly what Paul was saying. You're not to walk like the other people walk. Now, that shouldn't create pride in us, because the only reason we're different is because of Jesus. It really should create a humility rather than pride. But we need to realize, as these Gentiles in Ephesus needed to realize, there's a difference because of Jesus Christ. And now it is, as far as salvation, as far as abilities to walk in the spiritual life, there is kind of us and them. Again, not a prideful thing, but this is what he's saying, that you and I really need to see how separate we are because we belong to Jesus now. Now, what's different about us? First, Paul tells us that we're not in the last verse of 17, and last part of 17 and through verses 18 and 19. Those who are not believers walk in the futility of their mind. Now, futility here means that which does not lead to a goal, aimless, pointless, lacking direction. God's got a goal for giving us a mind. He has a purpose. And when we do not have him, we don't use our minds according to the way he expects us to, the way he intends us to. We don't use them very well. Now, the original word for vanity or futility really means this: believing a mirage, an illusion which is imagined, but not actually true. So this is how the unbelieving world thinks. You know, it's like they're believing in a mirage. Their thoughts are what they really think are to be true, but it's not the way it really is. The unbeliever understands according to what he sees, and he doesn't realize, see, that I'm not seeing straight. I'm not seeing the way it really is, but he believes in what he thinks he sees. Because the unbeliever walks in the pointlessness of his own mind, because the unbeliever thinks he thinks rightly, and he doesn't need God or want God to enlighten his understanding, because he thinks he's enlightened enough, something happens. Verse 18 says that their understanding is darkened and they're alienated from the life of God. Now, the last of the verse 18 describes why this has happened a little bit more. It says, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Now, blindness has been translated as hardness, and we might see them as different words, but they're really interrelated words. You know, blindness causes hardness, and hardness causes blindness. This word literally means covering with a callus, which we'll look at in a minute when we get to verse 19. But see, in choosing to lean on their own wisdom, which is ignorance as far as God's intent for the mind, and by that I mean it's ignorance compared to the capacity of what the mind is intended to be used for if it's been touched by God. And in choosing to lean on their own wisdom, their understanding is darkened. They don't see the whole picture. And what they see is what we might call smudged or smeared. They're not seeing clearly. In Romans 1, 21 and 22, it says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Now, see there, they knew God. In verse 19 of Romans 1, it says, what may be known of God had been shown to them, that God had revealed himself through creation. So there were parts of God that they could know. And so the downward path of sin begins with this rejection of God's known truth that has been revealed to man. They don't want it. They don't want anything to do with it. And then secondly, they are alienated from the life of God. Strangers are not able to experience the life of God. Now, as an unbeliever, they're alienated. They're strangers. They know nothing of the life of God. But then in contrast, as believers, look what we have. And by that same mighty power, he has given us all of his rich and powerful and wonderful promises. He has promised that you will escape the decadence all around you caused by evil desires, and that you will share in his divine nature. So this whole chapter is trying to get you and me to see there's a big difference between those that have rejected God and those that have accepted him. Now, don't lose the progression here. It's so very important that we see this. First, man likes the way he thinks. Maybe he doesn't consider himself brilliant, but the way he thinks is what helps him survive. So he goes with it, and he chooses to deny the truths of God. And then in doing so, God lets him go down his own way of thinking. And in doing that, his thinking becomes more and more clouded to God's way of doing things. And he's a stranger. He knows nothing about God's way. Part of trusting his own understanding creates not only blindness, but hardness. A hardness to the life of God or the ways of God. And then verse 19 calls that being past feeling. Expositor's commentary says this, it's a moral insensibility, the deadness that supervenes or is a consequence of when the heart has ceased to be sensible to the stimuli of the conscience. In other words, it's a life that has hardened itself to the cries of the conscience. It's just hardened it. Doesn't want to hear it anymore. Jeremiah, when he wrote his book, the two times he used this phrase about the people when they had become hardened to God, and he said, they don't know how to blush. And I love that phrase because it's like those things are not affecting the world anymore. It doesn't even make them blush. They are hardened to it. As a sidelight, and I believe an important one, Jeremiah was speaking to God's people when he said they don't know how to blush. They'd forgotten. They'd hardened their hearts to God in such an extent that they didn't know how to blush, and they had gone astray. As believers, see, you and I can still harden our hearts. We can allow them to become callous, because a callous protects us, doesn't it? You know, when you get a callous on your finger, you don't have that feeling underneath anymore. And because of hurt, because of situations or things that people have done for us, we allow these calluses to be created on us. And we think, okay, see, I'm not hurting anymore. But unfortunately, what do those calluses do? You can't, you want to touch something that feels good? The callus prevents you from feeling that, doesn't it? It prevents you from feeling bad, from feeling the pain, but it prevents you from feeling the good. And it prevents you from hearing God. And see, what this being past feeling is this callous is our way of protecting ourselves, but it is the way of the other people. See, it's not the way God would have us react. It is the way the unbelieving world relacts. They react. They're the ones that put the calluses on their hearts, and we should not be doing that. God has better for you and for me. Now look at the rest of verse 19. The hardness that brings one to a point of being past feeling causes a person to give themselves over, or they let themselves go. That's what happens when we stop listening to God. We stop trying to do right, and we just let ourselves go. It's a slippery slope. Ever try to stop yourself once you've started going down a slide or maybe a ski slope? It's pretty hard to do. Ever tried to go back? You know, once you started slipping forward, to go back up a slide or go back up a ski slope or to cross back over a line that you've crossed over, it's a very difficult thing to do. In Romans 1, as I was saying, that's the passage that is very parallel to a lot of this. We're talking about the sinfulness of the natural man. In verse 26, it says, God gave them up to their passion. So here we have, they've given themselves up. And Romans is saying, and God gave them up. So what this is saying is when man gives himself up and he starts sliding down that slide, God isn't on that slide ready to stop him and prevent him from sliding all the way down. He's let them go because they've chosen to do it. He doesn't block the fall, but you know our God is always right there. You know, if they cry out to him, he's there to pull them away. Verse 19 says, they gave themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. And when we look at those words right away, we just think, oh, those are really, really, really bad things, you know. But remember, it's a slippery slope. These are the behaviors at the bottom of the slide. They don't start out that blatant at the top. Nobody plans when they start slipping into sins to think, I'm going to start behaving lewdly, you know, or uncleanly. We don't plan on that. It's at the bottom of the slide, but it is a very slippery one. Lewdness is lasciviousness, which doesn't really help us at all. It's a person that doesn't have any restraints in their lives. Another way to look at it is it's a person that just surrenders to themselves. It's that if it feels good, I'm going to do it mentality. And then uncleanness with greediness. It's that sin coupled with greediness, which most sin is. You know, doing what you want to do. Wanting what you want, going after what you want, no matter who it hurts, no matter what it takes, to get it. Nothing matters but self again. Now, before we go on to this change that God has made into the believer, I want to review again because it's so important. Choosing his own understanding. A man's understanding is darkness. And in that darkness, the understanding becomes hardened to the cries of God and the cries of the conscience. Now, the natural man is not mind, flesh, and spirit. The natural man is just mind and flesh. The spirit's dead. So when the mind gets darkened and clouded, it becomes weaker. So the stronger part of man starts taking over and the flesh starts dictating to the mind the way things should go. And isn't that what we see? You know, all of a sudden the mind is not able to go, oh, that's a wrong thing to do, I shouldn't do this. The flesh dictates the life of the unbeliever. And then man gives himself over and begins the slide. Sin does what it does, it takes over. James 1:15 tells us that when sin is finished, it brings forth death. That's the description of the unbeliever. Now, do all unbelievers end up living lives of what we might be describing as lewd or uncleanness with greediness? No. But they all end up given over to whatever they gave themselves over to. And it might be something that we might call simply bitterness or criticalness or selfishness. But you see them at the end of their lives, and what they gave themselves over to has really gotten a hold of them. Given the immense variety of tastes and likes and desires that each of us have, the characteristic feature of every unbeliever's life is that whatever the sin or desire, that becomes the dominant power in their life. Apart from Jesus, it's not conscience that rules lives. It's not even a sense of duty. Life without Christ just lives for himself in one way or another. He lives according to their own standards. So sometimes we see unbelievers that are good people, right? But the difference between a believer and a good person is what? A believer's motivation to do good is Jesus. A non-believer that is a good person, their motivation is to do good is they have developed a sense of standards, if they're smart enough to think, you know, lying doesn't work, you know. You shouldn't scream at people. And so they appear good, but they only do it for their own self-preservation. They only do it because that's what works for them. But that's not why you and I do what's good, is it? We do what's good because we want to please the Lord Jesus Christ, because we love him. So there, again, even though you can look at a good person, there's a vast difference between that good person that is an unbeliever and one that is a believer like you and me. Romans 3:10 to 12 says this, and it's a good reminder. There is none righteous. No, not one. There is none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Not one believer. Unbeliever does good in the sight of our God. Now, just as we had the description of the old life in the beginning of Ephesians 2, remember that, how bad we were and we were dead in our sins and all of that, and then God's great intervention word, but God, has come around in his grace and he saved us and turned it all around. Well, verses 20 and 21, we've got that word but again, you know. This is the way the unbeliever thinks, but he says, you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have learned him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. Now see that if in verse 21? Paul's saying, if you've heard, and what he's saying here, with the idea of accepting what you've heard, which means you're saved. So if you've heard with accepting, if you're saved and you've been taught, you've been affected by what you've accepted, you've learned that these old ways of living are not the way to live. Since a natural man's thinking has led to darkness, learning of Christ leads to enlightenment. And Paul is saying you should understand this. Jesus didn't teach the sinful life. He didn't live the sinful life. And we did not learn this kind of behavior from him, Paul is saying. Rather, we should have learned that the new life Christ has made possible for us should be part of our lives now, not the old life that he has saved us from. What has Jesus taught us to do? Look at verses 22 to 24. He says that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness, as Warren Wiersbe put it, take off the grave clothes. Are you still walking around in the clothes of a dead man? Are you still behaving like you used to? You know, are you still reacting? Are you still responding and relating to situations like you used to, only maybe just a little bit better? The message of the gospel is that you have not been made better. You have been made new. The old man, says, grows corrupt. The old man's getting worse and worse. He's on the slide and he's going down. The new man is being renewed. Now, we're not talking about the physical body here. Both old man and new man are decaying rapidly. We're not getting any younger. We're talking about the mind here. The old man's mind is becoming more and more corrupt, or the unbeliever's mind is becoming more and more corrupt. But the new man's mind is getting better and better. See, the attitudes, our thinking that determine our conduct should be being renewed. It should be getting better and better. The natural man, as I said, just that. He's natural. He's mind and flesh. But the spiritual man is just that, spiritual. Yes, the spiritual mind is also, the spiritual man is also mind and flesh. They're still there. But what the Bible teaches us is we're called spiritual because it's now our spirit that should be dominating our lives. A natural man degrades to the point that his flesh directs his mind. The spiritual man is supposed to be renewed to the point where our spirit directs our mind. See the difference there. As the corruption of the natural man's mind is continuous, so is this renewal of your mind and mine. Let me show you three verses here on our minds being renewed. Romans 12:2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And then 2 Corinthians 4:16, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day." And then lastly, Colossians 3:10, "And have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him." What are these verses telling us? Firstly, to not be like we used to be, but to be changed by the renewing of our mind. Now, how are we renewed? Does it say, because you're a Christian, your mind is just automatically being renewed day by day? It doesn't say that, does it? It says, be renewed. It says, put on the new man. We have our part. We've been given the capabilities of being ruled by the Spirit now, but we don't have to be. We can let the flesh rule us just like the natural man does. We are renewed, as Colossians 3:10 up there puts it, in knowledge according to the image of him who created him or us. We are renewed in experiential knowledge, learning, knowing, applying. As we do it, it starts affecting our life and it becomes real to us. And we start changing and we start applying to our minds the spiritual concepts rather than the cries of the flesh. Now, see, it says created. Created as God did in the very beginning. He took nothing and he made something. That's how God creates. He doesn't fix here. It says he creates. He didn't take something and make it better. He created something out of nothing. See, he created in you and me a new nature. He didn't take our old nature and fix it up a little bit. He made us totally new. And take note, this Greek word created indicates a once and for all act. What does that tell us? When he's creating in you and me a new man. When you come to Christ, you are born again. He creates you as new. He does not create you new over and over again. You don't do created new, back to old man, got to create you new again, old man. See, and that's very assuring to you and me, isn't it? You come to Jesus Christ and he says, I am making you someone new, stamped with the Holy Spirit, sealed, once saved, always saved. You belong to Jesus Christ, if it's a legitimate, sincere confession. Now,
The old man, that's just the way we used to be. The person you used to be is your old man. Paul says, put him off. Take him off. Why? Because he's dead.
Oh, but you would say, I don't think so. You know, I think that old man in me is very much alive. You see, I still find myself acting like him, thinking like him. He's still there. He's not very dead. But the Bible says he's dead. The Bible says that's not you anymore. That old man is just hanging on to you, but he's dead. And Paul says, fling him off. You don't have to let him hang on. The other day I was outside and with my two grandsons, and my grandson Dylan, who will be two at the end of March, he went to go chase something, and he started crawling. And he's trying to crawl as fast as he can, but now he's almost 2 years old. He knows how to walk, he knows how to run. But here Dylan is crawling, and I see him getting frustrated. He was acting like he used to act, even though he's got this new skill of running. Did he need to crawl? No. So why was he crawling? And my best guess was that for a moment his old ways just kind of overcame him, you know, and he thought, oh, crawl, you know, catch something, crawl. And he started crawling. And so I called out to him. I go, Dylan, get up, run. You know, and there was that jog in his little mind. Oh, yeah, you know. Well, and it's like, Dylan, you don't have to resort to the old ways. You got better ways now. And that's what Paul is telling you and me. Sure, you can still crawl if you want to. Becoming born again didn't take away your ability to crawl. But babies crawl. The old man crawls. Crawling is what you used to do before you were saved. You can run now. And Paul is saying, stop crawling. Run. You've been given the ability to run. Why do you crawl? Walk like you've been enabled to walk. But see, just as you don't tell a baby, stop acting like a baby, you don't tell an unbeliever to stop crawling or stop acting like an unbeliever. He can't help it. Think of a newborn baby. You know, that baby is totally dominated by the flesh. He doesn't reason. When he's hungry, he cries. You know, when he's thirsty, he cries. When he's tired, he cries. When he wants to be held, he cries. He's totally dominated by the flesh. And this is the example of the natural man. And sometimes we as believers say, you know, you should change. You should do better. They can't. They can do better. But they can't do what God has called them to do. The unbeliever needs to be born again to be able to act like the new man. Now, how is the old man growing corrupt? Verse 22 tells us it is according to deceitful lusts. Now, today when we hear that word lust, we tend to think of something sexual. But all lust means is a strong desire. So the old man's thinking grows corrupt because he gives in to his desires. Why? Because these desires are deceitful. The desires of the flesh trick or deceive the mind. And then see, as the mind is deceived or tricked by the flesh, the mind decays and it weakens and the flesh takes over. Hebrews 3:13 in New Living says, you must warn each other every day as long as it is called today so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. It still happens to us as believers. Sin tricks us. It looks good, doesn't it? It deceives us, and the mind starts thinking it's okay. And the result of that deception is a very scary thing. We, as Christians, can become hardened against God. The Bible never tells us to put off without putting something on. We're not just to stop acting the way we used to. As believers, we've been adopted in this incredible family of God. We're his kids. And this section is saying, you should act like it. A while back, I bought the movie Pollyanna for my granddaughter. I was trying to get into her this idea of playing the glad game, you know, looking for something good in all situations, see if that would work on her. But Pollyanna, if you remember the story, her missionary parents had died. And so her rich aunt, Polly Harrington, had decided to adopt her. And Polly's
Aunt Polly's, this town that she lived in, it was actually named after her father. So she was just a really big to-do in this town and was very important. And the first day that Pollyanna came to be with her Aunt Polly, Aunt Polly looked at her and sees her in these missionary clothes, didn't fit, you know, and didn't look very good. And what do you think she told her to do? You know, do you think she said, you know, you better wash those clothes. You better mend those clothes. You better hem those clothes. You better fix them up. No, she didn't say any of those things. She told her, you are Harrington now, and you've got to look like one. Tomorrow, we're going into town, and we're going to buy you some new clothes. And to that, Pollyanna just screams with glee, you know, store-bought clothes, you know? I've never in my whole life had store-bought clothes. Brand new clothes? And Aunt Polly said, yes, you know, that's what Harringtons wear. You see, the old clothes would never do. The old clothes, no matter how cleaned up or fixed up or hemmed up they would be, would never represent the Harringtons. Only new clothes would do. So the next day they went into town and they bought all new clothes. Now I said, all new clothes. And to that you might say, but why? You know, shouldn't she save the old ones? Maybe to play with, maybe to wear when nobody else is around. You know, maybe they should have purchased new clothes just to add to the wardrobe, but not delete the whole wardrobe. And isn't that the way you and I sometimes think as Christians? I love new clothes, you know. I love this new creature that I've been made in Christ, but can I take off the new stuff, you know, every once in a while and just go back to being the old me? Or, you know, just when nobody else is around, can I put the old clothes back on? Because, you know, they're comfortable. And really, sometimes I'm more familiar with those. What do you think the Lord would say to that question? He would say, absolutely not. In the movie, they trashed all of her old clothes. And Pollyanna never put them on again. And that's what Paul is saying to us. Put away the old way. God has given you a new life to live. Wear that. Now, when I went home from the study today, this morning's study, do you know what the first thing I did was? I took this stuff off, and I put on my jeans, and I put on my sweatshirt. You know, I was like, ah, you know, got the church clothes off, you know. I couldn't wait to change. But see, as believers, it shouldn't be like that. You know, we shouldn't feel like, you know, out there we wear one outfit, one kind of behavior, and when we get home, you know, whoa, now I can be myself. Because myself should be that new man. In fact, if the old man, the clothing of the old man, is continually more comfortable for you than the clothing of the new man, you should start questioning if you are really a new creature in Christ. Because on a continual basis, those old clothes should start feeling really uncomfortable, and the new clothes feeling like they fit. So we are to discard the old clothes, the old way of relating and behaving, and we're put on the new. Now, to that you might say, wait a minute, well, what about, you know, let go and let God? You know, what about, you know, the idea of praying about it and giving to God and letting God do all the changing? Well, that's not what these verses say, does it? They specifically tell you and me that we've got a part in this. It doesn't say, let God take off your old clothes and let God put on the new clothes. Paul has so wonderfully explained to us in those first three chapters all that God has done. And see, these next three chapters are, okay, because of what he's done, this is the new man that you're supposed to be wearing. This is what you're supposed to be like. God has crucified the old man in us. He's made us to be the new women. And he's stripped the old life of its power and given us the power to live a new life. It's like he's pulled the plug that we used to be connected to, and he's given us a new outlet, a new source of power. But you and I still hold the plug. And even as believers, we can plug it back in here. These verses are telling us there's no middle ground. There's the old plug and there's a new plug. And Paul is saying, stop plugging in over here and plug in here to the new life that God has provided for you. And when we do, Our new source of power flows through us as we choose to use it. The old clothes shouldn't fit us anymore. If they do, there hasn't been a change. Take someone who has lost an incredible amount of weight. What if they're still wearing their old clothes? What would you think? What would you say to them? If you were bold enough, you might go up to them and say, "Hey, the clothes you're wearing don't fit the new you. Put them away. Get some new clothes that fit who you are now. And don't plan on ever putting those old clothes on again." Now, in the case of someone who's lost weight, they've got a new body, but they're that same person. And I think sometimes that's how you and I view our Christianity. I've got a new destination. I'm going to heaven, but I'm still me. I've got a new outside, but inside, still not very new. And we are the same us, but we are new. And we have a different source of power. Yes, we pray. We plug into the power. But the power is meant to enable you and me to do. Not be, but to do. Once God has done His part, once He's made us new, He's made us capable of working, and He expects us to. So talk to your mind. You know, your flesh talks to your mind all the time, doesn't it? Trying to convince you to do things you shouldn't do. Part of renewing your mind is telling yourself the truth. Sin deceives the mind. Truth renews the mind. Among the things that we should be telling ourselves are these. I'll give you three things. We are first to remind ourselves of who we are. You are, not maybe, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a new creature. You are not who you used to be. In the New Living, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "What this means is that those who become Christians become new persons. They are not the same anymore, for the old life is gone. A new life has begun." And then secondly, we are to remind ourselves of the downward spiral of the old life, the old ways. They don't pay. You know, whenever sin, the old man starts knocking at the door, "Oh, this looks good, try this just a little bit." No, it's always a downward spiral. We will always be sorry. And just the fact that entertaining sin, going back to that old man lifestyle, hardens us to God should be scary enough, shouldn't it? Because we want to have tender hearts towards Him. And see, if you are willing to settle for somewhere in the middle of that downward spiral, if you could, there's something wrong, because we shouldn't want any part of that slide. I gave you James. Did I read James to you? I didn't read it to you. Temptation comes from the lure of your own evil desires. These evil desires lead to evil actions, and evil actions lead to death. Now, thirdly, remind yourselves of the utter inconsistency of claiming to be a Christian but living in the old way. It shouldn't be. It's inconsistent with what God has done. Remind yourself of the utter inconsistency of claiming to be a Christian but living in the old way. Talk to yourself. Talk to your mind. Remind your mind of these truths. Ephesians 5, 7 to 8, we'll be looking at soon. "Don't participate in the things these people do. For though your hearts were once full of darkness, now you are full of light from the Lord, and your behavior should show it." We are now full of light, and our behavior should reflect that. Now, what else do we know about this new man? We'll close looking at the last part of verse 24. It says it was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. In the New Living, it puts it this way: "You must display a new nature because you are a new person, created in God's likeness, righteous, holy, and true." As a believer, you are a new person. New, like a new jacket, not a fixed up old one. a new one. Not you are different from the old one you used to have. Even if you think you look like the old one, you're new. Created in God's likeness. Created after the pattern of what God is like. Well, what's God like? Well, the New Living misses it here. And actually, so does New King James. The New American Standard best translates the original Greek, and it says this, when it talks about God's likeness, righteousness and holiness of the truth. But then we've got this problem. What does righteousness and holiness of the truth mean? And again, this is where too often these modern translations, in their attempt to get us to understand, they lose sometimes the accurate meaning. In verse 22, if you go back, we read of deceitful lusts and lusts of deceit, which is the opposite of truth here. So in contrast, the new man is governed by righteousness and holiness of the truth. While the life of the old man is characterized by deceit, the life of the new man is characterized by truth. And the result of truth is not corruption, but a life of righteousness and holiness. So that is the point here, that we are that new creation created in the likeness of God in truth. And as we abide in this truth and as we apply this truth, we are like Him. We become righteous and holy. As Zacharias, John the Baptist's father, prophesied in Luke 1:74-75, he said, "We have been rescued from our enemies so we can serve God without fear in holiness and righteousness forever." Now, is this putting on easy? Sometimes I think as we grow in the Lord, it is easier or less difficult to put off than it is to put on. It's the putting on that I find that we have a struggle with as we mature in the Lord. You know, it's not stopping, you know, don't curse your enemy. We've learned to bite our tongue. What we find difficult is the instruction to turn around and bless our enemy. It's not difficult withholding harm from someone. What becomes difficult is doing good towards them. And yet we're told that it's not just taking off, that we're to put on. It's not enough to put off the behavior incited by deceit. We are to put on the behavior incited by truth. In a physical sense, I'm sure there are many mornings that when that alarm clock goes off, you don't want to get up. You don't want to put on the clothes for the day. But you do, don't you? You get up, you put on your clothes because you make yourself do it. And sometimes that putting on and that putting off is just like that. It is a true act of our will in obedience and in faith to Jesus. You do everything that helps you feed that new man. See, when we put off the old man, we do the opposite. We do everything we can to starve the old man. You know your weaknesses. You know your tendencies. So you know if I'm going to really put off that old man, I've got to stay away from the things that feed the old man. I can't even give the old man a snack. I can't be around the people that feed the old man. I can't be around the things that feed the old man. So then what's the opposite of that if we're supposed to be feeding the new man? Read your Bible. Hang around people that are like you, that are new creatures in Christ too, because we rub off on one another. Let me read this. This was part of putting off the old man, but to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, we're to make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. That's how we kill the old man. To feed the new man, we've got to do just the opposite. We've got to make provision for the new man. We've got to feed the new man. 1 Corinthians 6:19 to 20 tell us, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's." And when you read that, does that seem like bondage to you? You're not your own anymore. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God? You shouldn't. Since I married Dale 35 years ago, I am not my own. I belong to Dale. I am Dale's wife. I am no longer Kathy McCabe. I am Kathy Dickinson now. Kathy McCabe does no longer exist. She hasn't existed for a long time. And I should act like Kathy Dickinson. I should act like I belong to Dale. I should be aware of what pleases him and what doesn't please him, and then act accordingly. I should act like Dale Dickinson's wife. Why? Because that's who I am now. And I should never do anything that should make you or anyone else think otherwise. And you might listen to that and object and say, well, yeah, but Dale's a good husband. That's easy to say. And yes, it is. But putting on the clothes, the behavior that cause you to represent your bridegroom, your true bridegroom, Jesus, should really be a thing you look forward to and should not be a problem for you or me, because he is good and he has bought us and he says, you are mine. I've made you new. Now act like you are mine. That's all he's asking. 1 Corinthians 13:11 says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. That's the unbeliever. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Why? Because you had to? No, because we don't need them anymore. We've got a whole new source of power to walk in this new life. May we use it. Let's pray. Father, praise you. Lord, that you would take us so dead in our sins, so stubborn. God, each one of us here in this room have been in that place where our understanding has been so very darkened. And we thought we had it together. We thought we were so smart. And now we know better, Lord, because you've shown us a better way. Lord, forgive us when we start looking back at the old way and see anything in it that's good. May we turn from it. May we see it as really dead man's clothes, just almost strangling us, holding us back. And may we throw them off and put on the new clothes and walk in the power and the joy that you have given us to walk in. Thank you for calling us your bride. Thank you for buying us. Thank you for calling us your own. May we truly glorify you and honor you in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.